Open God's Word today to the book of James. Pastor, thank you so much for allowing us to come here time and time again. We always enjoy partnering with you and trust that God's going to do something. James chapter 4. Brother Chase, thanks for good music this morning and helping us with the choir and specials. We appreciate that. We'll be having some good music all week long, and I trust that you'll be here. Stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. I'm in James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, verses 13 and following. James 4, 13 and following. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But the joy to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I call your attention to verse 14. Right in the middle is my title, text, and theme. And it comes out of a question which simply reads, for what is your life? What is your life? Thank you very much. You may be seated. I'm conscientious of your time. It is now 18 minutes until noon. I am going to preach at a rapid pace of speed, but I could not make it by noon. But I assure you this, if you'll listen quick, we should be out by about 2:15, all right? You know I'm not going to preach that long, but if you'll let me, I'll take the Word of God, and we'll learn together this morning, what is your life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you want to do this morning. Speak to every heart and every life. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is a living book written by a living God that teaches you and me how to live life. If you understand your Bible, it speaks of two kinds of life. It talks to us about earthly life and how we got here. Speaks to us about eternal life and how to get from here into heaven. If you believe the Bible, notice I said you believe the Bible, then you understand all life has its source in God. Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Did you notice a word I emphasized four times in two verses, created? That makes evolution a farce. Piltdown man, Java man, Neanderthal man have been disproven. You don't take the bone of a monkey and the tooth of a pig and have a man, that's a mess. And you and I did not evolve. We were created in the image of a man who was created in the image of God. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, man became the living soul. All life has its source in God. Have you noticed how many people want to talk to you about your life? They want to sell you something, life insurance and so on and so forth. My wife and I have five grandchildren, and so we go to Walmart a lot. The kids were just in for Christmas, and Walmart seems to be our Saturday night date in the different cities where we go. How many of you shop Walmart? Can I see your hands? I told my wife, when I die, bury me at Walmart. I know you'll visit me two or three times a week. And so we go to Walmart and we go into the toy department, and you can find Checkers and Chess, Trivia Pursuit, and a game called Life. You get your shopping cart and go where the different foods are. There is the soap aisle, Zest and Coast and Lifebuoy. They have the cereals, Cheerios, Wheaties, and a cereal called Life. They keep changing the signs on the different products for soft drinks. Sometimes you have a lot to live. Pepsi has a lot to give. The one I thought was cute some years ago, Red Coke, adds Life. Now, that'd be interesting to prove. Go down to the Undertaker, get Fred out of the cooler, and pour a six-pack on him, see if he goes home. You say, preacher, don't you like soft drinks? As a matter of fact, I do. My father, in the church he pastored, Brother Bloom, had a pious guy, not a spiritual guy, but a pious guy, even though there's a difference. He was always picking a verbal fight. And one day he came to my father and said, Reverend, don't you think it's a sin to drink a Coke? And my father said, it sure is, if you can ever get a Pepsi, amen. You're checking out, there are life savers, there's more for your life at Sears, and everybody wants to talk to you about your life. Did you notice the half-brother of Jesus, James, who asked a pointed, powerful question this morning, what is your life? What is your life? Let's look at it in these dimensions. Number one, what is the duration of your life? The text says, what's your life? It's a vapor. Well, we know what that is now. When it hits 30 degrees, you go outside, take hot air, it condenses into the cold atmosphere, there's a puff of smoke, and it's gone. What is God saying? Your life is very short. Very short. Genesis 47:9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of my pilgrimage have been 130 years. You won't live to be 130. You don't know anybody 130. Here's the commentary. Few and evil have the days of my life been. David was on the run from Saul. He said in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, as the Lord lives and my soul lives, there's one step between me and death. One heartbeat between you and the undertaker. Job 7:6-7, my days upon earth are as a swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They're spent without hope, or remember, my life is wind. Job 8:9, my days upon earth are a shadow. Job 14:1, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Here's the point. Life is very short. But preacher, you don't understand. I'm in good shape. I jog 3 times a week, work out on the alternate days, drink mineral water, and take Shackley vitamins. That's wonderful. You may die a little more healthy than the rest of us. But if you live to be 100 years and compare that to eternity as like a molecule of water compared to all the oceans, your life is short. But it is also single. The text says, what is your life? Now, what are your lives? What is your life? I just before Christmas spent 13 days in India preaching my 6th trip, and they believe in reincarnation among the Hindus. I'll give you one word definition of reincarnation. Baloney. That's exactly what that is. They believe you're going to keep coming back till you get your karma right so you can go to nirvana. It's an impossibility. Let me tell you what God said in His Word. In 2 Samuel 12:23, David's little boy died. He said, why then should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he will not return to me. There is no reincarnation. 2 Samuel 14:14, we must needs die. We're like water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered again. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are you aware that death is hot on your trail today? It is possible before this week is over, death could overtake you. Death does not care what intellect you have, what degree you have, how beautiful or brawny you are. Death comes at the most unexpected times. It made no difference to death that she was the most photographed woman in human history. Death said to Princess Diana, your time, come out of the Mercedes-Benz, and out she went. Made no difference that it was Robin Williams and Joan Rivers that made America laugh. These comedians today are in eternity, they died. Made no difference he was Steve Jobs, founder of Apple and the wonderful computers that they're putting out. With $11 billion, he opened his hands and went out into eternity, and it makes no difference who you are. Because there's coming a day, my friend, that you're going to die. Life is short. Life is single. What is your life? The duration, we ask. But there's a second question here. What's the declaration of your life? If you look at the text, it says, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Verse 15, but that you ought to say. Now, what did they say? Verse 13, go to now you that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Their declaration proved they had pride and presumption. Today or tomorrow, we will, when they should have said, if God wills. We'll go into such a city. We're going to stay there a year. Well, you can't produce and guarantee you're going to live another 5 minutes. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. You better talk to some people who've got a lot of investments in the stock market in the last few days. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that generation is living a whole lot like this generation in the United States. Instead of exalting God, they are exempting God. Instead of saying, if He will, they're saying, I will. You can find those kind of people all through the Bible. I was rereading this morning in Luke chapter 12, the I will of the rich farmer. He said, I've got all of these wonderful crops. What will I do? Well, I will tear down these barns and I will build bigger barns and I will say, take that ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was the I will guy. God interrupted his private conversation to make an announcement. Thou fool. Now, if God calls you a fool, you ought to ask why. Well, if I called you a fool, you'd have every right to be mad at me. I don't know you, but God knew that man. And he was a fool because he was living for this life, but he had no plans for eternal life. And a man who just lives an earthly life and does not plan for eternity, God said, is a fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose shall all these things be? Alexander the Great said, when I die, bury me with my hands outside the casket. I want the world to know that's how everybody leaves life. In North Carolina, where I'm from, we put it this way, you'll never find a Hertz backing up to a U-Haul. You are not going to take it with you. This man lived for the now, and now he's paying for it in eternity. But there's a second way to live, and it was announced in the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, on the day he got saved, he understood it. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Acts 9:6. Are you living the I will life? What I want to do, where I want to go, what I'm going to do when I graduate, who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to live, what I'm going to be involved in? Are you living if he will? What is it that you want me to be? The same Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Everybody in Philippi knew that gain was interest paid on money. He said, my life's like money. I'm going to invest it. I'm going to think of Christ, talk of Christ, thrill in Christ, and toil for Christ. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to invest my life. And interestingly enough, since he did that, he wanted to live like Jesus. Well, if you're going to be like Christ, how did Jesus live? Luke 22:27. Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serves. What is a servant? A servant takes his short single life and he invests it in others so that others can succeed for the glory of God. I want you to let your life represented by a 1 gallon jug of water. Now you can go out in the sand of Florida and you can pour it in. You can watch it sink in and it's gone. Impossibility to put it back in the container. Here we are already just about done with the first month of January. You cannot get one day back from 2015. It is gone. Or you could take that life represented by a gallon jug of water and you could come down here and imagine in your mind 8 glasses. You take that gallon and you begin to pour some of the water into each glass. When that thing is finally emptied and you are out into eternity, you have invested your life in the life of others so they can succeed for the glory of God. So let's do a little calculation today. Let's go back to 2015. 1 year, 365 days. Who did you pour your life into who's saved and walking with God today because of you? Number two, who did you pour your life into who's been discipled? You helped them grow in grace, taught them how to read their Bible. They're here today because you've taught them how to walk in the Spirit. You've taught them how to go soul winning and took them. You say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. I was so busy in 2015 doing what? Doing what? There's only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, good friend, if indeed we're going to invest our life, then how should you serve? Psalm 211 says, serve the Lord with fear. It doesn't mean this. It means this. There's a respect for the God you're serving. Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Say, is it a pain or a pleasure to have a revival emphasis is the first part of 2016. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel got it right. And the pagan king, after getting ready to throw him into the lion's den, as an 80 plus year old man, made this statement, the God that thou servest continually. Listen to that. He will deliver you. He was such a godly servant that even a pagan could recognize the power of God on his life. Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon and Aramaic term for money and things money will buy. You can serve Jesus with your money, but you cannot serve Jesus and your money. I want you to stop and think this morning, what are you doing? Are you serving him fearfully and only? Are you serving him consistently? Do you realize in this building there's only two kinds of Christians, just two? There are the committed Christians and the carnal Christians, and there is nothing else. No preacher, I'm in the middle, not according to the Bible. No man can serve two masters, not three. Let me illustrate. Suppose we had in our congregation this morning a man who's here and not saved. He hears the gospel. Since there's only two destinies of man, heaven and hell, he hears the gospel, does not receive Christ, goes home, sits down to have lunch, and at 2 p.m. this afternoon drops dead. Now, I wonder how many of you would say he came to church, he heard the gospel, God understands. What does he understand? Until there's a point in time that you repent of your sin and receive God's Son, you're still lost. And ladies and gentlemen, until there's a point in time that you want to understand you have one single, solitary, short life, and you choose to give all that you are to all that He is, you're still living a selfish, carnal, and in and worthless life. How are you making your life count for Jesus Christ? I was preaching in a Midwestern city. The pastor took me out to lunch, and I'm giving you an illustration you can use. He said on a Sunday night, the richest man in town came to our country church. When he showed up, I was shocked he was here. Fine cars, fine spread, high-flying lawyer. He said, I'd like to give a testimony, and so he gave it to the pastor first, and he said, I'd like for you to give this testimony to our people. He said, I gave him an introduction, but everybody knew him, and he got up and he said these words, you know who I am, but you don't know what happened to me. He said, just a few weeks ago, I had a heart attack. I had five bypasses, and God got my attention. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't let it take surgery for God to get your attention. Give it to Him and live for Him every day of your life. He said, when I awoke, the first thought that came to my mind is this, I'm not ready to meet God. He said, on that gurney, I began to weep. I'm not ready to meet God. The Bible says, prepare to meet your God. Everybody in this building has a date with God. Everybody. Everybody. He said, when I was a little boy, I was taught the gospel but never received Jesus. He said, laying in recovery, I cried out for God's mercy and He saved me. And he said, I want to tell you, God's changed my life. And the pastor said, man, instead of hoarding his money, he began to invest it. And instead of living for himself, he began to live for Jesus Christ. And he was going around and sharing his faith. And that went on for about 3 weeks. And he dropped dead. And all God got out of that man's life was 3 weeks. If you died today, how much of your life has really counted for eternity? What's the duration of your life? What's the declaration of your life? And finally, what's the destination of your life? Your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. So where does it go? Job 14:10, man dies, he wastes away, he gives up the ghost, and where is he? Everybody in this room has asked the question, after death, what? Take your Bible in closing this morning. Go to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 7. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 7. Dear friend, when you die, and we will, you are not primarily a body with a soul, but you are a soul with a body. Now, would you watch my hands for just a moment? When you die, death in the Bible is not annihilation. Death in the Bible is separation. Your soul, the real you, will come out of your body. Your body will be buried, but your soul will live somewhere forever. If you don't make the right decision on planet Earth, you can't make any decision after your soul departs your body. Jesus speaks of two destinies. Matthew 7, please, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Here's what the Bible says upstairs and down. There are two destinies, two roads, two places a man can spend eternity. Jesus is inviting you to enter the straight gate and live forever with Him in a wonderful place called heaven. Because He said, wide is the gate, broad is the way that lead to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Dear friend, when you and I we were born on the road to destruction. We were born apart from God. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the Scriptures conclude all under sin. Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And I was born a pastor's son, just like your pastor, a pastor's son. We and all of you were born with our back to God, heading for a Christless eternity called hell. Somebody said, preacher, do you really believe in hell? Listen to Luke 16:23 as Jesus describes it. These are His words. He said, the rich man also died and was buried and in hell. Now, wait a minute. How did he die and was buried and he lifted up his eyes in hell? Well, I told you, you're not a body with a soul. Primarily, you're a soul with a body. Death is not annihilation. You don't cease to exist. Death is separation. Your soul departs your body. Now, if you have not entered the straight gate and been saved by the grace of God, in hell, the Bible says, after your body is gone, in hell you lift up your eyes being in torments. Jesus goes on and he says, and he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, I am tortured in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember. Good friend, hell is a real place with real people right now experiencing real pain. Everybody who's there is alive, awake, and aware, and Jesus doesn't want you there. That's the reason he's inviting you this morning to enter the straight gate. But if you die and go to hell, you have to understand it is real fire. Somebody said to me, preacher, I think it's just symbolic. You couldn't believe that people could spend an eternity damned and doomed in a real place with total fire. I believe what Jesus said. Listen carefully. He said in Mark 9:43, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven maimed than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not as the fire is not quenched. He said, if your foot offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven halt than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It'd be better if you go in the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus made hell. He knows about it. He said, if a man dies without the Lord Jesus Christ and he goes to hell, 6 times he said there is fire, it's unquenchable, and you'll be there for as long as there is a God. And so I beseech you today in Jesus' name, you have a chance to get off this road and get on that road. You say, preacher, have you ever seen hell? I just quote to you what Jesus said. So yes, in the Bible, I've seen it. Preacher, have you ever seen anybody burn? Some of you have heard me tell the story. Yes, I was passing one night, two of the children, babies at the time. My wife and the kids were asleep, billowing smoke in this lane. I'm pulling an RV all night in this lane. I turn and look in where rescue operators are coming, and they're trying to get towards a truck. We're in the 18-wheeler cab. There is a truck driver who's pinned in, and his body is on fire. I'll never forget seeing it. I pray I'll never see it again. He's frailing and screaming, and they're trying to help him. I wanted to get out and help. They wouldn't let me. Preacher, did they get to him? I don't know. They made me go through. But I can tell you, if you die and go to hell, there's no rescue operator. There's no side door. There's no second chance. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. But I'm glad to introduce to you today that there is a Savior, and he has on his vestment L-O-V-E, and God loves you. You can identify him by the print of the nails in his hands. And he is coming your way right now and inviting you to get off this road and get on this road. So how would you make an exit? Don't make it harder than God did. How would you make an exit? Admit that you're on your way to hell. Admit that you're a sinner and change your mind. Jesus put it this way in Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. The word repent means change your mind. You want to get off of this road? Then you're going to have to change your mind about some things you may have believed. Have you ever believed that when you got baptized as a baby, you got saved? Good friend, that's a lie. No baby in the entire Bible ever got baptized to go to heaven, including you. Repent. Have you ever trusted church? Church is where you become a part of after you get saved, but there's no church that will ever take away your sin. Change your mind. Have you ever thought that somehow you could do something that God would accept? Titus 3:5 said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, Luke 13:5 says, except you repent, you'll perish. Salvation is not just praying a little prayer. Salvation is being consciously aware that you've sinned against God, heading for hell. You don't want your faith in the wrong thing anymore. You're going to change your mind and transfer your faith to the one who's trustworthy. You're coming to Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Somebody said, well, I believe that Jesus is a Savior. You're still on the wrong road. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You say, well, I believe that Jesus may be a nice martyr, but I don't think he ever was raised from the dead. You're still on the wrong road. If Jesus is dead and in the cemetery, no dead Savior could ever save you. He is who he said he is. He's God. He did what he said he would do, and your faith is the totality of who Jesus is and what he did. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me ask you a question. Have you come to Jesus for who he is, don't miss this, and what he did for you? There's a major difference between these two approaches. Somebody said, I believe Jesus died and was buried and raised again. Well, that's historically accurate, and Satan believes that. But when you come over here and say, I believe Jesus died for my sin, he was buried for my sin, he loves me, he shed his blood for me, he was raised again for me, you're no longer just looking at history. Now this is reality. And there are a lot of people who have an historical Jesus that will never go to heaven. When did this historical Jesus become your personal Savior? Because you ask him to come into your life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you prove from the Bible that your destiny is settled? If you have a doubt this morning that you're going to heaven, exit this road. Change your mind. You can't change your life. Tell God you're going the wrong direction. You're not going to trust baptism, confirmation, catechism. You're not going to trust some little certificate, but you're going to come to Jesus for who he is. You're going to open your heart like the front door in your house, and you're going to invite him to come live in your life. And my friend, when that happens to you, you can have a Bible assurance that you're on your way to heaven. Has that ever happened to you? I was preaching in a southern city, and a deacon came up to see me, and he said, between Sunday school and church, he said, do you remember me? I said, yeah, your name's Larry. I remember you from the last time. He said, you remember what happened to me? I said, I sure do. Sometimes I use your testimony. Larry came one night after church. He said, I want to talk to you and the pastor. And he walked in and looked at the pastor and he said, sir, I need to get saved. He said, Larry, you're a deacon in this church and where before I came. He said, that's right. He said, pastor, I used to be a Lutheran. And I quit being a Lutheran and became a Baptist, but I have one problem. He said, what's that? He said, I never trusted Jesus Christ. You can change your denomination and still go to hell with everybody else that's changing the denomination. Your destination is not changed until your heart has come apart, has come by faith to Jesus Christ. Well, Larry wanted to take me to play golf the next morning. We got ready to tee off, and he said, preacher, when I get to heaven, I'm going to brag all over heaven for an eternity on what Jesus did for me. But oh, by the way, I'm going to put a good word in for you for showing me the difference between religion and a relationship. And ladies and gentlemen, your religion will send you to hell, but Jesus will take you to heaven. I was preaching in another city, and a pastor friend of mine came Friday night and Saturday night. I was there for the weekend. Saturday night, he said, I'm going to take my wife home. I'll be back. Please wait. He walked in and sat down, and he said, Dr. Farrell, pastor, he said, I've wrestled with this long enough. I need to be saved. I said, pastor, what do you mean you need to be saved? I've been with you at a couple of meetings. He said, well, you listen, and I'll tell you why I need to be saved. He said, a number of years ago, my wife and I came to this church. There was a different pastor here. She said, I want to be saved. We went over to the parsonage, and the pastor took his Bible and started talking to my wife, but he thought I was okay. Be careful of that. Don't assume everybody's going to heaven. He said, my wife heard the gospel, and I said, if he doesn't know, I'm not going to tell him. He said, she got saved, I didn't. He said, the next Sunday, we both got baptized. She is saved, I is lost. He said, later on, we became members of the church. She's saved, I is lost. We started teaching Sunday school. She's saved, I is lost. I even went off for a semester or two to Bible college, took some other stuff on extended education. But he said, there's never been a time in my life that I've known I was saved. He said, I've cried myself to sleep as a pastor, not knowing if I was saved. He said, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm not going to trust a memory. I want Jesus Christ to save me. Well, that night, we went back to his house at his request, and he stood in front of his wife, and he said, now you have a saved Baptist preacher for a husband. And she embraced him. The next morning, I preached in the same church I was in. He preached in his home church. At the end of the service, they had a mighty move of God, and the pastor's wife called me that afternoon. She said, never in my life have I heard my husband preach like he preached this morning. Well, Pastor, it does help to have the Holy Spirit. It really does. He said he got up and said to everybody in the house, listen carefully. Last night I got saved. He said, I didn't rededicate. And by the way, you can't rededicate what never got saved. I didn't get assurance, and you'll never have assurance until you get genuinely converted. He said, I got saved. Said, you want me to resign? That's up to you, but I'm not going to hell for anybody. About that time, the pianist got up and came down front. And she looked up. She said, if you be that honest, I will too. All I am is a church member. I need to be saved too. And that Sunday morning, people who had been in church got in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you can go to every church in America and burn in hell. You'll be a part of every denomination and burn in hell. What I want you to do this morning is go back and answer this question. When did you get saved? Summer, winter, spring, or fall? Where? At home, at church, Bible school, Sunday school? Who led you to Christ? Man, woman, mom, dad, pastor, who? And can you take your Bible this morning and prove from your Bible that you're a child of the living God? What is your life? The duration is short and single. The declaration is I will or he will. And the destination, good friend, is heaven or hell. This and I'm done. Let's suppose today that Jesus came to church and he closed the service. He comes through that door and he walks up here. He does not have the hymnal for worship and celebration. He has the book of life. The Bible says whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. He tells me to go sit by my wife, listen to me all over this building. I'm no better than anybody in this building. If I have not been born again, 45 years of preaching will not give me one day in heaven. It won't give you one day in heaven either. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm Jesus Christ. This is the book of life. This morning, I'm going to call out publicly every one of you in this building who is my child, who's going to my heaven. When I call your name, stand. I'm taking you to heaven today. But if I do not call your name, then you'll go to hell today from Central Baptist Church. He calls the first name and an elderly man stands. You hear him say, thank you, Jesus. He calls the second name. Maybe it's a recently saved teenager. You hear him say, thank you, Jesus. You've been arguing saying, I'm good enough to go to heaven, but you don't hear your name. You say, but I have been a part of this church for years, but you don't hear your name. But I've been in Sunday school and even taught the class, but you don't hear your name. And finally, Jesus finishes all the names and people all around you are standing and he closes the book. Did he call your name? Did he call your name? Can you prove from this book that your name is in the book of life? If you just said no or I don't know, my friend, today is your day. Exit the road that'll take you to hell. Enter by faith the road that Jesus has paved with his red royal blood that'll take you to heaven, and he will change your destination. Dear Heavenly Father, I've done what I can. You'll have to do what I cannot. Speak to every heart and every life is my prayer.